scripture this morning is that familiar creation story from Genesis 1. When God began to create the heaven and the earth was without shape or form. It was dark over the deep sea, and God's wind, God's spirit, God's breath swept over the water, and God said, "Let there be light." And light appeared, and God saw how good the light was, and separated the light from the darkness, and God named the light day and the darkness night. And there was evening, and there was morning on the first day. And he goes on to create the sky, the waters above and the waters below. He goes on to create the plants and every living thing and the land animals and the sun and the moon and the stars and everything that Tangela just spoke with the children. And then it says, beginning in verse 26, then God said, "Let us make humanity in our image, to resemble us, so that they may take charge of the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and the livestock and all the earth and all the crawling things on the earth." And God created humanity in God's own image, in the divine image God created them. Male and female God created them and blessed them and said, "Be fertile and multiply and fill the earth and take charge of it. Take charge of the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and everything crawling on the ground." And then God says, "I now give to you all the plants on the earth that yield seeds, and all the trees whose fruit produce seeds within it. These will be your food. To all the wildlife and the birds of the sky and to everything crawling on the ground, to everything that breathes, I've given all the green grasses for food." And that is what happened. And God saw everything he had made, and it was supremely good. And there was evening and there was morning on the sixth day. Heavens and the earth and all who live in them were completed. On the sixth day, God completed all the works he had done. And on the seventh day, God rested from all the work he had done. God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from all the work of creation. This is the account of the heavens and the earth as they were created. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
So why in the world are we reading such a familiar passage that we all learned as kids, probably Barrett's age, in Sunday school? We know this stuff, right? And yet, for some reason, we keep arguing over it. For some reason, we keep missing it. We keep wanting to start later on in Genesis 3. We see the broken world around us. We see the pain and suffering around us, and we keep forgetting this crucial beginning. Though over the next several weeks, we're going to be exploring this theme in the beginning. What was it that God intended when God created? Because we know what happened. We know what came of it. We know how it all fell apart, and we'll see some of that in a few weeks. But where did it start? What was God's intent? And we argue about, you know, was this 6,000 years ago or billions of years ago? And we argue whether this was, you know, 24-hour days or whether this was eons and epics, eras, and all of these kinds of things. And quite frankly, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter, because I can promise you there were no eyewitnesses there on the first and second and third and fourth and fifth day. Even Adam and Eve were not there. I can imagine Job, or God saying to all of us, like he says to Job, as we've been talking about in Sunday school, "Where were you when I separated the earth from the sea? Where were you when I put the stars in the sky?" We don't know how all that came about, and neither did the writers. We don't even know if Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 were written by the same person, because they tell very different stories of creation. Genesis 2 is more of a narrative, and it talks about how God developed and crafted the man and the woman out of the dust of the earth, and how he placed them in the garden and gave them this tree to eat from and to feast from and to live forever in his presence. And we'll see all that next week. But in this Genesis 1, we see that God just kind of spoke everything. So which one is it? Did he speak us into existence, or did he fashion us from the ground? Well, you know, we can talk about all that, but we run into problems very quickly when we start trying to narrow this down as being very, very specific about a scientific or a historical explanation of what happened in those days, not only because nobody saw it, but also because the sequence, quite frankly, just doesn't make sense. We have day and night, light and darkness on day one. Am I the only one that gets frustrated with the fact that the sun and moon don't come around until day four? Where's day and night? Where's 24 hours if the sun is not there? If the earth is not revolving around the sun? None of it makes sense. And I think that's the point. The point is that we get so caught up in all of those arguments that we miss what God is really trying to say. And so we're going to look briefly at the poetry and the beauty of Genesis 1, of this introduction that was placed at the beginning of our scriptures, and look at a few things that the writers might have been trying to tell us. Because the writers were not scientists, the writers were not historians, the writers were theologians. The writers were trying to tell us something about God and about humanity. The first thing I think they're trying to tell us in Genesis 1 is the provisions. You'll notice in this little insert, these diagrams come from Dr. Sandra Richter in her book, Epic of Eden, a wonderful, wonderful study on the Old Testament that some of you have done with me previously, but I invite you to take a look at that if you're interested in digging deeper into the Old Testament. But she starts with this poetic view of Genesis 1, and she deals with the sequence of things because we see, if you'll notice at the top in the green arrows, the boxes on day one, day and night. Day two, the waters above and below, the heavens and the earth, the sky and the land. Day three, the land and the vegetation. But then we get to day four, and we have the sun and the moon. Well, we need that for day and night, right? The birds to fill the heavens and the fish to fill the seas on day five, the land animals and humans on day six. It seems, Dr. Richter would argue, that what they're trying to show is that God created everything in its place. And that God created a place for everything. That no matter how long all of this took to fashion, God spoke and there was. And there was day and night. There's a place, a habitat for the sun and the moon and the stars. There's a habitat in the waters and in the sky for the birds and the fish. There's a habitat on the land and the vegetation to provide for the animals and for us. So in these first 6 days, God is putting everything in its proper place, in its proper order. And no matter how long it took, and no matter how it actually came about after that first word was spoken, this is God's intent. Brian McLaren puts it this way: what if the Big Bang itself was simply God's voice speaking into the void? I think that would sound like a pretty big bang indeed. Doesn't matter how or how long. It matters that God intentionally provided everything we would need and created this as a gift to those who would be made in God's image and whom God loved. And then on top of that, on day six, he gave humanity rule over all the earth. You see that larger arrow there in 6b. Gave us stewardship, entrusted us. Now, we talked about it in Sunday school this morning. Somebody mentioned, you know, if we have something that we own, you know, a car that's nice or something like that, we're not going to want to let somebody borrow it who's going to wreck it. I think somebody in Sunday school mentioned that this morning. God is a lot more generous than we are because God entrusted all of creation to us, knowing, quite frankly, that we were going to wreck the heck out of it. We're going to drive it like a rental car and just wreck the whole creation to shreds, but God still gave it to us as a gift and said, this is yours. You're stewards over this land, over this world. But then there's a seventh day. And this is where our chapter breaks in the Bible get us in trouble. See, the original writers didn't write chapters and numbers and verses. We start chapter 2. We see chapter 1 ends, there was evening and there was morning on the sixth day, and we say, okay, that's the end of the chapter. That must be the end of creation. And you know what that means? We're in charge here. Because on the sixth day, we were put in charge of all of creation. And we've taken that and we've held on to that and we've decided we want to be in control of this creation. But we miss the fact that if you get rid of that little number two there in your Bibles and you just keep reading, we find that there was a seventh day. We find that on that seventh day, God had completed all the works he had done. He didn't complete all the works on the sixth day. He said he had completed all the work on that seventh day and he rested from that work. And he blessed the seventh day and made it holy. One of the crucial things, even more than the fact that God is creating and providing for all that he would create in the habitats and all of that, is the rhythm of life that God created, that God established throughout this week, throughout these 7 days. And the seventh day was crucial. If you go to Jerusalem, you'll find in the old city that the seventh day is honored highly. That on Saturday, on Friday night and Saturday is their Sabbath, and everything is different. I can tell you that being in the Jewish quarter of the old city of Jerusalem on Friday is the most magical place in the world. The smell of the fresh baked challah bread going all over the place on the carts, everybody preparing for that evening, and then as dusk begins to fall, everything stops. And everyone goes to the western wall of the temple. Kind of like we come to church on Sunday, except they all walk, because you can't drive in the old city. And from everywhere around the city, people flock in mass to the western wall of the temple, known as the Wailing Wall, that wall that you see where people go and often put their prayer requests in the wall. And I asked one of the shopkeepers there, a Jewish man named Moshe. I asked him, what is it specifically that people are celebrating when they go to that wall on the seventh day? What does that mean to the Jewish people? And he explained God's rest in a way that I had never heard before in all my years in church. It's not that God got tired after doing all that work. It's that God stepped down. That God created everything and then comes down and says, I want to be with my people. I'm resting from my work because I want to take time to enjoy that which I have created with those that I love. And so we find the stories later in Genesis 2. And even in 3, of God walking in the garden with Adam and Eve, of God being present with them. And what Moshe said about that wall, when they think about the temple that used to sit on that mount, and the way it represented the place where God's presence dwelled in the Holy of Holies, they say this is the closest place on earth that we are able to come to the place where God chose to come down and dwell with his people in the temple. And so we come there. We come there to rest. We come there to praise. We come there to celebrate. We come there to cry out and pour out our prayers and our brokenness and our hearts. We come there to lay our lives down on the altar and say, God, we want to be with you. And the most important part of their week is that everything else they do builds up to Friday night when they come to be in the presence of God. It's the closest they can get to the Garden of Eden. It's the closest they can get to that seventh day when God rested and chose to be among us. But we've lost that rhythm in our culture. We've lost the importance of that sequence. And not only that, there's another rhythm built into Genesis 1. There's the weekly rhythm of the seventh day. There's also the rhythm of the individual days. Every single section of creation ends the same way. There was evening and there was morning on the first day, on the second day, on the third day, on the sixth day. Feels a little backwards, doesn't it? I don't know about you, but my day starts in the morning. We're not nocturnal. But God didn't design it that way. And I think that's one of the beauties of the Sabbath when it is truly kept, when they go on Friday evening, when everything stops on Friday evening. And throughout the week, that Sabbath, that seventh day is meant to be extended into every day. that there's evening and there's morning. Now, we could say it's just semantics. It's just poetry. Okay, fine. But what if it's something more? What if it changes the way we live if the day actually started in the evening? Think about it. What do we do first thing in the morning? The alarm goes off. We might hit the snooze button a few times. We usually grab our phones, check the news, check Facebook, social media, catch up with our friends, what's going on. Get dressed, fix our coffee, start the day. Maybe if we're late, we don't do any of that. We're just rushing to get wherever we need to go. But the one common thread in every one of our mornings is that we wake up with the immediate feeling of, I have to be in control. I have to get myself awake. I have to make myself alert. And I have things to do. And I have people to see, and I have places to be, and I have responsibilities to fulfill. And I. How many of us start the morning thinking immediately about all the things we have to accomplish that day? It's our natural rhythm. And it's all about what we have to do. And by the time we get to the evening at the so-called end of the day, what happens? Quite frankly, we're worn out. We've done a lot, maybe. Or maybe we feel like we've not accomplished anything. But either way, we are worn by the end of that day. We're just ready to crash. We're ready to veg in front of the TV, ready to go to bed, read a good book, relax, sleep, crash. We're done. And then the night, and it's just gone. I mean, the night's just, it doesn't even exist. It's just gone. And we go to bed with that anticipation of, I got to get up tomorrow morning and I got to do it all over again. That's how most of us live. But I don't know about you, but isn't that exhausting? That's just exhausting. But that's how our society lives. And yet, God gave us a different rhythm. God says there was evening and there was morning. So what happens in the evening? What happens when our Sabbath begins on Saturday night or Friday night or whatever it is instead of Sunday morning? What happens if instead of Sunday morning we get up and we rush around and we have to get to church? If we've actually stopped on Saturday evening and we're already prepared and everything's ready to go before we go to bed, before we even have dinner, and we sit down with our families, and we enjoy a meal together, and we rest, and we talk about our week, we talk about our day, and we enjoy life, and we know that everything is done. And then, guess what? If the evening is the beginning of the day, then that means just a few hours in, dinner's cleaned up, all the leftovers put away, and then we're ready to go to bed, but the day's just beginning. You know what that says? That act of beginning the day at night is a prayer. It's a prayer that says to God, you know what? I'm not going to be in control of this day. God, the day just started a few hours ago. I enjoyed a nice meal with my family and friends. Now I'm going to bed. The previous day is behind me, but I'm going to start my day in rest. And I am going to give up the first 8 or 9 hours or 6 hours or whatever it is of my day and say, God, it's yours. And I'm going to wake up in the morning and I'm going to realize, hey, guess what? Half the day's already over. And you know what? The world got along just fine without me. Who would have thought? You ever have those times where you forgot your phone or something and you got to immediately you get back and it's been a couple of hours and you're panicked, like, what happened? And you realize there's no texts. There's no emails. There's nothing new that's important. People actually survived. They didn't need me for those couple of hours. Who would have thought? They actually got along okay during the night. Believe it or not, God was able to handle things. Believe it or not, God gave us the gift of rest, not only on the seventh day, but every day. And said, I can take care of this. And then what happens when we wake up? We don't wake up saying, I've got to be in control. I've got to get everything accomplished. We wake up saying, God, thank you for this day that you have already handled, that you have already been responsible for the ways that you have already cared for me and for everyone through the night. And we wake up into a day that God has already created, and God has already been working, and God has already been fashioning and forming. And we say, God, how can I participate with you in the work that you have already begun? How can I participate with you, O Lord, in the work that you have already begun without me? And friends, that is the call of our lives. The created order, the stewardship that God put us in charge of, taking care of everything in creation. That is our call. That is our invitation from God to say, how can I participate with the Creator in continuing to create and develop and to restore this world to the beauty in which God created it? But you see, what happened was we decided that we wanted to end the creation story on the sixth day. And if you look at your little handout, you'll notice you go down to the next line, and the last piece is day six, humanity. The color is starting to change, and if you flip it over on the back, you'll notice that when the creation story ends on the sixth day, things start to fall apart. By the time we get to where we are at the end of Genesis 3, we start to see the curses, that you will return to dust. By the sweat of your face, you will bring forth and produce crops from the ground, because the ground will be cursed. You will bear children in pain. All those things we'll look at in a few weeks in Genesis 3. But here's the problem. The reason all that happened is because we got rid of the seventh day. The reason all that happened is because we decided that we didn't like the rhythm that God established. We were more concerned about arguing about how many hours it took, about how many years we've been around. But we missed the rhythm. We missed the poetry. We missed the beauty. We missed the goodness that God created. And then we get to the gospel. Now, you'll find that I preach Old Testament more than probably a lot of pastors you've known. And some people like that and some people don't, and that's fine. I usually preach Old Testament through the fall leading up to Advent, and then I'll get into the Jesus stories and the gospel and move into New Testament later on. So it's coming. I'll get to New Testament stuff. But I follow this rhythm every year to tell the whole scripture, because I believe that the gospel is contained in the Old Testament as much as it is in the New Testament. I believe it was the scriptures that Jesus used and the scriptures that Jesus taught from. And there's something for us in that. And part of that is this rhythm, this in the beginning of the gospel that we miss. Because you see, when I learned the gospel story in church, I learned it something like this. It started in Romans. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all heard that, right? Romans 3:23. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, and the free gift of God is eternal life. Now, I don't know about you, but let's say I'm a non-Christian. Let's say I'm somebody who's just living my life, trying to get through the day. And I get to, you know, the checkout counter at the store, and some Christian comes up to me and he says, do you know the wages of sin is death? Do you know you've sinned? Do you know you're going to hell? Do you know where you're going if you die? You're freaking me out.
Yeah.
I don't want any parts of that. That's not the message I want to hear. That's not the good news. See, the problem is we start the gospel with Genesis 3. We start the gospel in a broken world. Y'all probably got one of these coming in. If you didn't, you can pick one up on the way out. Anybody know how to solve these things once they're all messed up? I don't. I can't fix this thing. I have no idea. But this is where we start our gospel. This is where we start our creation. Now, you probably got one that looks like this, that's whole. I'm curious, anybody already messed theirs up? Just having fun playing around? A few Jackson back there, yeah. Absolutely. It's natural, isn't it? We get one of these things, and we know we're never going to be able to put it back together again, but we want to just mess around with it. Even though it's already perfect. Even though every habitat is already in place. We got the sky. We got the land. Right? I mean, everything's already in place. The 6 days are here. It's done. It's complete. And then we say, yeah, I got to mess with it. And we end up with this. And it's just, then we spend the rest of our lives with this one little cube trying to get it back to this. But guess what? God gave it to us this way. God gave it to us perfect. God made it good. God made us supremely good. Sorry. God made us supremely good. And when we start the gospel here, what we have basically said is this world is irredeemable. This world is broken, and it's going to take a genius to figure this out. I don't know if anybody can. Somebody can. I know there's a computer out there that can do it. I've seen the little Lego machine that can actually put these things together. It's pretty impressive. I actually saw somebody that made portraits by getting these things not only just perfect like this, but in certain places where the colors make these beautiful images. I don't know how they do that. To me, that's kind of an act of a God thing, that we can turn this mess into something beautiful. But that's how we're created in His image. In God's image to be able to create. In God's image to be able to restore. And so the question for us this morning, we'll get into Genesis 2, we'll get into the story about how we were created, and we will get to the fall. We will get to the brokenness. We will get to the flood. Over these next several weeks, we're going to go through those first 11, 12 chapters of Genesis that they call the prologue of the Scriptures, all the way to the Tower of Babel, to figure out how we got to where we are, to figure out how the world got this bad, and what we are called to do about it. We're going to get there. But for today, there's only one question that matters, and that is, where does your gospel start? Does your gospel start with the bad news that this is a fallen, broken, messed up world, and God, please just get us out of here? Please just let us survive long enough to see our families grow up, to love on the people that we love and care about, and then let us just get out of this place. Or does our gospel start in a place where everything is very good, where we are very good, and where the God of all creation is the one that holds us in His hand and says, you know what, I know how to fix this. That's no problem. And I want you, guess what, the reason I haven't fixed it yet is because I want you to help. I want you to learn what the consequences of all these mistakes are. I want you to learn what happens when you mess up the rhythm that I gave you. When you forget about the seventh day. When you try to be in control of everything, you see how messed up it is, and I'm going to make you help me fix it. Don't we do that with kids? They make a mistake, they make a mess, and at some point we stop cleaning it up for them. At some point we say, hey, I'm not going to be mad, but I want you to help me clean it up. I want you to help me fix it. I want you to learn how it was intended to be, a better way to do it, a better way to do life, and that's what God tells us. Join me. Participate with me. Let's fix this together. I'm not going to get you out of this world because I made this world. I gave it to you as a gift and it is good. But one day it will be better because it will be restored. And it will be made new. And guess what? We started in a garden, we end in a city. The New Jerusalem. The garden God created. The city is something that is built with humans and God working together to create something beautiful. To restore creation, to make it even greater than it was when God first created it. Why? Because it is now filled with love. Because it is filled with a partnership between God and humanity that works together to restore everything. And so this, friends, is the good news. Yeah, there's some bad news. But this is where we're heading. And this is where we started. And this is who we are. God chose that seventh day to dwell with us. And if we were important enough to God for Him to create a habitat such that He could come and rest with us, maybe, just maybe, all those people that we would just want to escape from and get out of this world might also be beautiful, might also be good. Might also bear the image of God. It's been said there's nobody you can look at who doesn't bear the image of God. How does that change how you relate to that person? Think about the person that you hate the most, that just gets on your nerves, that if you see them at the store, you want to get to the other side so they don't see you because you don't want to talk to them. Which face do you see in that person? Were they created good? I think so. And that, friends, changes everything. That changes everything. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of creation. The beauty of the earth that we already sung about today, and for the beauty of humanity. As broken as we are, to remember that every piece, every corner, every color that you designed and intended for our lives is still there somewhere. That our image may be broken and marred because we tried to take control and we tried to remove that seventh day, but you are still putting us back together. And you're still inviting us to help you put the world back together. And that all of this is truly good news. God, help us to live with the goodness of creation in our hearts and in our souls and in our words and our deeds. Not simply to mourn the loss of perfection, but to work with you, to partner with you, to allow your Holy Spirit to reshape us. To make us whole again. Because God, you make beautiful things out of the dust. And you are still making beautiful things out of us. We ask all this in the precious name of Jesus, by the power of his Holy Spirit.